Last week I promised, I know I didn't promise, I just said we might be done with the topic last week. But guess what? One more time we're going to look at, actually expand on what we looked at last week somewhat. And to think that, and it's really hard to do, and of course, then I can't do it, but what we've looked at for the last 6 months, both on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening, as Ord indicated a few minutes ago, is going to be summed up this morning in the message that we're going to look at. So I hope you're all hungry. Remember, Jesus told Peter to feed the sheep, but he wasn't talking about physical food. He was talking about spiritual food. So put on your bibs. We're going to get sloppy this morning. Well, no, not really, but we're going to look at some things. And some of these things you've already heard, but the reason you're going to hear them again is because we just need to know them and need to understand a little bit more about those things. The music today was just fit right in, and I don't know how Candy doesn't know what I'm going to say. As a matter of fact, other than what's on the screen up there, I have no idea what I'm going to say most of the time. And so I like it that way, by the way. We'll see what this means and what it means to abide in Christ, because everything in the Christian life depends on that. Everything. Even some of the things we don't think about depend on that actually, remember we said actually and actively living in Him. And we're going to look a little bit more into that. Here's just a couple of the verses we looked at last week. John 15, verse 5, well, 5 and 6. 7 and 8 probably. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now when he says you can do nothing, he's talking about you can do nothing that will please the Father without him. And I hope we if we don't get anything else, I hope we get that. It's Christ living in us and us abiding in him and producing much fruit that pleases the Father. And so without him, we can't do that, because it's his work in us and through us that pleases the Father, by the way. In verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And of course, last week we talked about there. That's not believers he's talking about. They're not people who are actually branches. He says anybody who doesn't abide in me is cast out like a branch, like a withered branch. It's people that just associate with him, but they're not part of him. I hope you can get that, because our churches are filled with people who associate with Christ, but they don't know him, and they have never given their lives to him. And so it's an important principle that we understand that is the way it is. And Jesus said it would be like that when he gave the parable of the tares and the wheat, if you'll remember in Matthew 13. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That's, you ask what you desire to do his will and it will be done for you. This is how it works. Kind of simple. Not so easy sometimes, but kind of simple. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so disciples of him are supposed to bear much fruit. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go. And here's a question for you. Can an unbeliever produce fruit? The kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about in John 15. Of course, we ought to know the answer is no. That can't happen. A person that's not connected to the vine cannot produce the fruit that the vine wants to produce. Simple as that. And so unbelievers produce, this is where you need to buckle your seatbelts a little bit, Galatians 5, verse 19, beginning with, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these. This is what unbelievers produce in their lives to some extent. All of these things, to some extent. And don't feel all puffed up because we're believers. All of those things were a part of our life before we became a Christian, to some extent or another. And so look at them. It says, first of all, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. Those first four kind of refer to sexual sins and everything that's involved, especially in the world today, which is much. Idolatry, sorcery, as I've said before, sorcery is an interesting Greek word, pharmakeia. Sorcerers in that day and age use some kind of form of some kind of drugs or something to cast spells and to put people in trances and things like that. And our culture is flooded with pharmakeia. I'm not going to get started on that, but the pharmaceutical companies run the healthcare system in our country, just as simple as that. And not saying there's not a lot of good medicines that we need and that are life-saving. We need that. But what was it here not too long ago? Diabetes medicine was $1,000 a month or $1,200. Ridiculous. Anyway, we're not going there today, okay? So loosen your seatbelt up a little bit. Sorceries, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. We know what those words are about, and I don't have to explain them to you because we know what they're about. We're capable of all that without Christ. And then he goes on to verse 21, envy. Any of you ever envy something? Not now, come on. Yeah, we do. We've done that before. I'm not sure we've been green with envy, but we can still do that to some extent, by the way. Hope we don't practice it. Murderers. Anybody murder anybody? It's time for confession. I'll step from back here. So, does anybody murder anybody? Did you ever think about it? Guilty of it then. That's what Jesus said earlier in Matthew, by the way. And so there's that physical part of these things that we might do, and then there's a idea of it that we might cling to and hang on to. Drunkenness. I'm not going to ask the question. Not at all. But we know what that is, don't we? Revelries. In the Greek, that revelry word is for somebody who's drunk all the time. And it's part of the workings of the flesh. And the like, he says. So there's other things that might fall under those categories and be a part of that to some extent or another. And then look what he says. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the word practice there means those who are habitually doing that as a part of their life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know why? They don't belong to Him. That's why. You can't practice these things that we've just read. I forget how many of them there are. There's a lot. And be part of the body of Christ or be in Christ. It's impossible. Now, can you lean one way or the other for an occasion? Maybe so. But you can't practice them as a lifestyle and take part in them in that way because he says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not a believer if that's the case. So that's the rough part. We don't like to look at those negative things, do we? But we have to sometimes to see where we're at and what God has for us to do. So can a believer produce fruit? By the way, I was just looking at the verse over top of the door back there. You might want to look at it when you leave. John 15:5, by the way, we just read it. Can a believer produce fruit? No. They can't. Don't even try, because you can't. John 15, verse 8 again, let me remind you of this. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You can't just take Jesus along with you, attached to him in some way, but not a believer, and expect to accomplish what God wants to happen in your life. It won't happen. It won't work, as a matter of fact. Yet we do that in a self-righteous way, kind of, all the time. We try to please God with things that aren't what he gave us to please him with. So it's somebody who actively and actually abides in him. So we've been talking a lot about fruit and producing it, which we can't. And Galatians 5:22 begins with, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I like to stop it right there because, and I couldn't find my illustration of this, but maybe sometime I'll be able to find it. Love is the fruit. Joy, peace, long-suffering, all those other things that are listed there, all those eight other things that are listed in Galatians, which we'll look at here in a minute, are a production of love in our lives. You can't have joy without God's love. You can't have peace without God's love. You can't have long-suffering without God's love. They're all expressions of the love that he wants to see in our lives. And so we can't produce fruit. Well, we'll see a little bit more about that in a moment. Here we go. Romans 5:5. Several verses we'll look at. So I'll try to pause a little bit so you can find them if you're looking for them. And you know this verse. Some of these verses we ought to have engraved in our minds probably. Now he says, now hope does not disappoint. This is Paul speaking to the Romans, of course. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So I want you to think about that for a moment. The only way that fruit is produced in our lives is by the Holy Spirit who has poured out in our lives. Paul is telling the Romans and us that it's something that God does. It's not something that we produce. And if we go on and look at John 7, 37 through 39, it says this. Jesus was in Jerusalem for a feast, and he says on the last, and John writes, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then he says, he who believes in me, there's that belief thing again, and it doesn't mean just to believe that Jesus is, it means that you have a relationship with him, you trust him, you rely upon him. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Remember in chapter 5, verse 5 that we just read, that said that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. And then Jesus says here, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Guess what the rivers of living water are? God's love, which he poured into there by the Holy Spirit whom he's given to us. Verse 39 kind of makes that clear. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so we all know, because we celebrate Pentecost sometimes, when on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, the Holy Spirit came to make Jesus real and to live in and to pour out his love in every person that is a genuine believer. And so that's how God does that. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all those other fruit that are listed there, we call them, are just part of the fruit of love. I had an illustration with a pot of grapes. And the pot of grapes was called love, and on there was eight grapes that said joy, peace, long-suffering, all those different pieces of the fruit of love that are mentioned there. And so I thought this illustration kind of said a little bit about that. And love is a central part. And so we need to see it like that. And so, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. These are all produced in us by the Holy Spirit who lives there and the love that he's poured into our hearts. Verse 23, gentleness, self-control. against such there is no law. And so, ask the question again, can a believer produce fruit? No, they can only display it. You know, on a branch, on a fruit tree, or a grapevine, the branch is where the fruit is displayed, but it's produced in the root or over in the vine. It's not produced in the branch. The branch is just there to display the fruit. And in John 15, he says, I'm the vine and you are the what?
Branches.
Branches. And so he wants to display his love on us as branches. Simple as that. Pretty simple, huh? Well, we might be asking the question, how can that happen? There is action involved in using the fruit. You know, if you go to an apple tree and you want an apple, there's some action that has to be involved. You got to pick the apple off the tree. And then, more than that, for it to bless you like apples do, you need to eat it. So there's involvement in the expression of God's love and the fruit that he wants to produce in us. And it's either, what do we read there in John 15? It's either no fruit that is produced because we're not attached to the vine. We're just hangers-on. We're not really believers. Or there's just fruit. Or there's more fruit. Or there's much fruit. And it's all about the fruit of the Spirit is God's love that's poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit and displayed in our lives. Several ways it's displayed in our lives. And some of the things we want to look at is, how does that happen? And I know when I click on this verse, you'll know it because we've used it a lot over the last few Sundays and the last few Wednesday evenings. It says this: For you, brothers, are called to liberty or freedom, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Just because we have salvation and we're free doesn't mean we can use the liberty that we have in Christ to advance our old nature or advance what we think we want. But through love, serve one another. And so God wants us to serve one another through the love that he has produced in our lives and displays on us as a branch. I'm afraid in the world around, a lot of people don't have a good sight of what's being displayed on our branches, and they need to know that. But did you know it says there, through love, serve one another? Did you know that when you see one another in the New Testament, and I'm just using this for an illustration, we won't get off on this, but think of the word neighbor. We are all neighbors in Christ. Do you ever think about it like that? Doesn't mean, I mean, we live far apart, some of us, but we are all one another. We're neighbors of each other. When God says in the New Testament to love one another, or in the Old Testament, he says that we should love our neighbors, didn't he? And I think the narrow view is that is those of us in the body of Christ have to display that love, because Jesus said that everybody in the world would know we are his disciples if we have love one for another. And there's certain ways that he expects us to see that expressed in our lives so that we can know that and he can see that in our lives. Romans 13, 8. Owe no one anything. Now that, he's not talking about finances here necessarily. It's a good phrase though, to owe nobody anything. And it's a good way to live, but that's not what he's talking about. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law, the Old Testament law. Remember Jesus said, if we love God and love our neighbor, we fulfilled the law. Well, and under the law, you couldn't do that. But now with the Spirit of God living in us, the law is already fulfilled in our lives because God has poured out his love in our lives and displayed it on our branch, on us as a branch. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. I need something I've not said often, but if there are verses that you don't get and part of this that you don't get, I can print out all the verses altogether for you to have if you want them. Can't print out what I'm saying. You'll have to get that on the website, on the audio part anyway. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name. Now, get this. This is not something that we think up. It's a labor of love that he's given to us so that we can show his love toward his name or in his name, that you have served the saints and still do. So the love one another part about what Jesus is saying is to love one another and to serve one another. And he says there to the Hebrews, as you still do. And so we want to look at a passage here before we close today, a rather long one, and you've seen it before and you know it, but just to emphasize how God displays his love in our lives. And I want you to get this, because this is the last time I'm going to use this for a long time probably. And it's not like it's the first time. I've done it several times over the last 30 years. And so we want to get it and be sure of it. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And I left out verse 2. You can read that later. You know it already. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Well, 1 and 2. But in verse 3, he says this. For I say, through the grace given to me, that is Paul saying that, because God's grace to do what he needs to do that's been given to him, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. What he's talking about there is don't be jealous of what somebody else can do and does. Just do what God has given you to do. Kind of simple like that. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And this is faith to serve him. There's faith of salvation, faith to serve him. It's kind of the same thing. If we have salvation, then we have faith to serve him. And then verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function in the body. He's using the human body for an illustration. My finger doesn't have the same function that my nose does. Glad it doesn't, but it doesn't, and so on. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're neighbors, by the way, of one another in the body of Christ, because we're together as one another in the body of Christ. And so then he says this, and this is needs to be emphasized, I think. Having then gifts differing, you remember we looked at this a lot a few weeks ago, a few months ago on Wednesday evening. God gives to us gifts, abilities. After we become Christians, he gives us spiritual abilities that we didn't have before we became a Christian. He uses some of the abilities that we have before we became a Christian, but he gives us spiritual abilities and gifts so that we can serve him and each other and express his love to each other. So whatever gifts that God has given to you, using that gift to one another is an expression of God's love that he's poured out into our hearts. That's how he displays love on the branches, the fruit on the branches. And we either have fruit, more fruit, or much fruit in what we do for one another and do with one another. And so he says, he lists, and I've told you this before, there are seven different abilities that God lists in this passage that I think are the minimum for a church to exist. There are, by the way, 13 or 14 other ones that are listed other places in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. So this is just a minor list, maybe we could say, but a necessity. And so he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, and prophecy is not proclaiming the future, it's proclaiming God's word. It's like preaching. If it's preaching, Let us preach. We could say it like that, I think. In the New Testament, there were prophets, apostles and prophets, who had a different explanation of that word because they were bringing forth revelation from God that had never been brought forth yet. Today, we bring the revelation from God that he's given us. And he says, in proportion to our faith. Sometimes I tell God, I said, God, I have proportion of faith to preach to 3,000 at one time instead of 30. And he says, no, you don't. You're where I put you. Okay, all right. Or service, let us use it in our serving. And the King James and New King James say ministering there. That's why I say that there's more than one minister. We've kind of used that word different in our society than it should be used. There are more than one minister in the church. There, everybody is a minister. That's why my name's not on the sign down there, because I can't put everybody else's name there too. Or service, let us use it in serving, and he who teaches in teaching. And so these are our three gifts here, prophecy, service, and teaching, that God displays his love to one another when we use them properly and know that we're using them. That's kind of the point. You can't use something unless you know you got it, can you? He who exhorts in exhortation. You know, a lot of times we've said, well, that's encouragement. And in a sense it is, but the word for exhortation is almost the same word that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit. Paraklesis is a Greek word, and it means somebody who comes alongside to comfort. That's what it means. And so we're called to do that in expressing God's love to one another. Just as much as we're called to teach or preach or serve. Matter of fact, that's part of serving, I think. And then he says, he who gives with liberality, that is, there's a spiritual ability and gift for giving. Some of you have that. I know that. I don't know individually or particular, but I know that some of you all have the gift of giving, because we shouldn't even exist the way we do in the world that we live in and have what we have and do what we're able to do with 30 people. Somebody must be yielded to God in their giving, you suppose? We don't preach about giving. Have you ever heard me preach a sermon on giving? Nope, don't have to. You just have to get people acquainted with God and in connection with him on the vine, and they do what they should do. And we can do more than what we do. Gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence, that is, make sure if you're going to lead, and this is kind of administration, to do it with diligence. Keep it right. I do not have the gift of administration. Sorry. You can go look at my desk and figure that out pretty quick. I have two desks, one here and one at home. The one at home is messier than the one here, I might add. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is just simply the word there for compassion, but with cheerfulness, that is, not with a long, sad face, but with cheerfulness, not in a frivolous way, but in a way to lift the person up, kind of like the exhortation almost, come alongside with comfort, kind of like that. And so, those are just seven abilities that God gives to the church, and to churches, I guess I should say. There are a lot of other ones that we could go over, but we don't have time today to go over those. But everybody has one or more. And it's our responsibility to allow God to display his love as we use one or more of those abilities and gifts with one another, to one another, and alongside of one another. And so verse 9 says, let love be genuine, not just a show of some worldly kind of feeling, but let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So it shrunk down in 40 minutes or so, 30 minutes or so, is exactly how to abide in Christ. And what happens if we are abiding in Christ? We bear fruit. We bear more fruit. We bear much fruit. And we bear fruit by ministering and serving one another through the love that He's poured out in our hearts and wants to display through the gifts that He's given us and the abilities that He's given to us. So, can a believer produce fruit? No, he can only display it. We don't have to produce it, it's already there. We just need to let God display it on the branches. And we asked how? Let me give you some direct verses from Jesus about how that happens in our lives and how we can do that in our lives. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29 and 30. Come to me, come unto me. I like the King James version. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, he's not talking about just physical rest. Matter of fact, living out the Christian life is exhausting physically sometimes. And it should be, because it takes our whole life to do that. Whatever the abilities God has given to us, it's part of our whole life. And so he says, come to me, come unto me. And I've told you in the past, that's not an invitation, that's a command to come unto him. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is easy because it's empowered by him. It is hard because we still live in a fallen world and the world wants to grab all of our time, doesn't it? But he says it's easy and his burden is light because it's him who empowers it. Luke 9:23. You remember he said, come unto me. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him, oh, wait a minute. You mean in order to abide in Christ and in order to him display his love in my life, in order for that love to motivate me to use the gifts and abilities that he's given to me so that I can be part of his what he's doing in the church and in the body of Christ? Yes. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. Christianity is not a Sunday religion. It's not a Wednesday religion, if you're so inclined. It's an everyday relationship with Christ. And the idea here is the cross was God's will for our life, will for his life, to die for us. And when he died, the Bible says we died. When he rose, we rose. And we've looked at that before. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, part of that verse, last part of that verse, he says, I die daily. And he wasn't meaning that physically, although later on it really happened to him physically, of course, in an execution. But he's talking about his relationship with Christ and abiding in Christ. You have to deny yourself to do that. That's the first thing that happens to become a Christian. You need to deny yourself of trying to save yourself if that's what the direction you're going. And so we deny ourselves daily and so that we can serve him, so that he can display his love, and so that we can have the provision of joy and peace and long-suffering and everything else, gentleness, meekness, goodness in our lives. But it's work. Pick out your hymn book there for a moment. I think there's still hymn books in the pew. We're not told to turn to hymns much anymore, are we? Because it's always on the wall. I'm not sure. I debate with myself whether it's a good thing to put the scriptures up there and the hymns up there. I debate with myself all the time. But sometimes it's kind of good because we can see it. And we got our heads up when we sing, which is kind of good. And turn to hymn number I started to say page number, but it's hymn number 358. It's in your bulletin as the last hymn of our time together today, 358. And then I want you to take note of the second verse. This is what you're going to be singing in a moment, and it has to do with what we've been looking at in a way. Look what it says, verse 2, "Consecrate me now to thy service." The hymn writer and we, if we get a good perspective of the hymn, are asking God to empower me to serve him. Set me apart for your service. Which, by the way, he's already done, if you know him. He's already done that. You just have to walk in it. Oh, there's that walk the walk thing, isn't there? "Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine." Every one of us have been given a portion of God's grace to do what he wants us to do, and a portion of his faith for us to do what he's called us to do. "Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine." It's a prayer, by the way. It's a prayer of dedication and consecration of our lives to him, for him to do whatever he pleases with us. And then, you know what happens then? He begins to point out into your life where he wants you to serve, what he wants you to serve with, what gift he's given you, so he can display his love in your life and his joy and his gentleness and everything else that comes with that. The place may be right here, is right here. God has moved you here for a purpose. And so, brings us back to the end and to the beginning. Abide in Christ, actually and actively. Let's pray. Father, through a lot of communication with you and your word and your spirit, we have looked at these principles now for several weeks and over the years several times. And today, once again, might it be renewed in our hearts that you called us together and gave us eternal life and forgiveness of sin so that we might serve you and each other through the love that you've given to us, poured into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Might we sing this song of commitment with that kind of an idea and that kind of fervor as we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name and amen.